We continue our study through the book of Numbers as we walk with Jesus in the wilderness. Hopefully this study has challenged you. Hopefully you've seen the gospel in maybe a different light. The gospel doesn't change, but it's important that we go and we look at different books, specifically I think in the Old Testament, which is neglected so often in the church. We consider ourselves folks of the New Testament, the New Covenant. And yet, as we look at the Old Testament, so much of what Christ has done for us is unveiled, and the glory and the weight of the gospel is exposed to us. And so hopefully that's gone on in your life and your family as we've studied this book together. You'll notice today there are 89 verses, and we're going to look at every one of them. We're going to parse. You're laughing. Why are you laughing? We're going to parse every word. Just kidding. But to begin our time together, we're going to read verse 89. And we are going to do a lot of summary today just to get the point and to see what God is teaching us throughout the book. It'll be a little different than what we normally do. But if you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's word, Numbers chapter 7. And we're going to look at verse 89 to begin our time together. Hear the word of Christ to us. And when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony, from between the two cherubim, and it spoke to him. Oh God, I pray today as we open up our Bibles, as we stand with your word in our hands and before us, we would be amazed. We would be in awe. We would even tremble that you would speak to us. And yet as we tremble, Lord, I pray today that we would delight because you have spoken to us once and for all in the person of Jesus Christ. And there is in him nothing else to say except it is finished. And God, I pray that we would delight in that word to us today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. My wife and I and Wayne Cole, who some of you know, we were honored guests. We were invited to the home of a family who lived down the street from our church in Birmingham, Alabama. And the three of us had actually gone to their house several times, and we had tried to share the gospel with them, and we were ministering to their children. We were picking them up for church and taking them home after church and ministering to them. And so this family decided that they wanted to honor us with a meal. Now, I didn't know what I was in for when they asked us over for a meal, but I walked into this apartment and I began to smell things that I had never smelt before. And even as my bowl of soup was served to me, I looked in the soup and I didn't recognize anything but there were chicken bones that were actually left in the bowl. And I could tell that there were pieces of chicken that were just so ground up that you couldn't even tell what they were, and there were spices just dumped in the bowl. And being, you know, from Tennessee, small town in Tennessee, you know, I did not want to taste what was in the bowl. This was an Hispanic family, and they had invited us over, and as I began to look around the room, I began to notice things that changed the way I saw the meal in front of me. I looked around at the furniture in this apartment and could tell that someone had just dumped it off on them, that it was all they could possibly afford. I began to look at the walls that hadn't been painted, that there were holes in the wall. And I could smell the smoke that was still in the carpet and the furniture. And as I began to hear their story, as I began to hear how they moved to this place and the jobs that they had and how they were barely making ends meet, I looked down at the bowl and I realized what was going on. They were giving us all they had. They had ground up the food so much just to make it last for us. And I noticed that the woman, the lady, was not even eating so that we could eat. And those smells and those sights that as I first walked in, sort of, oh my goodness, what have I gotten myself into? I began to eat even with delight. Not to mention, Wayne Cole looked over and rebuked me and said, "When are you going to start eating? These people are giving us all that they have." But it changed the way that I smelled the smells. It changed the way that I saw the food in the bowl. And it changed the way that I saw the people who were serving and honoring us. As we come to Numbers chapter 7, we see the people of God are called upon to give to the Lord. Now, as we look at the big picture, what they are giving to the Lord is nothing compared to the holy God of the universe. What he will tell his people over and over is, "I own the mountains. I created all of this. It's all mine." And so what they are giving him is small in comparison. But the sights of the animals, the smell of the sacrifice, what is going on here around this tent of meeting becomes a delight to the Lord. Although he doesn't need it, they are to give out of faith and trust and worship. And when they do, those sights and those smells turn into a delight in the nostrils of the Lord. Notice verse 1 of chapter 7. As we come to this time where God has prepared his people, he's assembled the camp. And last week we even looked, he has declared a word of blessing on these people. And now this tent, this place where God is going to meet with his people, the text says, is consecrated. Notice verse 1. On the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle. So far, Moses has been their representative before the Lord. And this tabernacle, remember, this tent that will be placed in the center of all the camps of all the tribes of Israel. It is to be a place where the holiness of God is declared. All the things in the tabernacle are set apart to his holiness. They are literally placed under his authority. All of the people that serve in the tabernacle are placed under his authority, under his holiness. And that's why the text describes this tabernacle as being anointed and consecrated. Literally, this place is set apart. And the blood of the animals that will be sacrificed in this tent is to declare to the people, "You are set apart. You are unholy, but because of the sacrifices, because of this place, you can be anointed. You can be consecrated to the holy God of the universe." Notice the text, with all its furnishings, and had anointed and consecrated the altar with its utensils. This is the altar as you walk into the tabernacle, as you walk into the temple, as you walk, or the tabernacle, the tent, as you walk into the court, there would have been this altar, almost like a grill that is set up in the front. And this is where the burnt offerings would take place. This would be the first offering that took place, where the animal is consumed and where smoke is continually arising. And here this place is set apart and all the instruments needed to perform the sacrifice there. But notice verse 2, the chiefs of Israel, heads of their fathers' houses, who were chiefs of the tribes. Here, the 12 tribes of Israel, they have appointed what we would refer to as chiefs or even princes. They're leaders who are going to serve and lead on their behalf. They were listed, and notice the text, approached and brought their offering before the Lord. Now, that's an important point to make throughout Numbers, Leviticus. It's an important point to make that as this worship in the tabernacle took place, it was before the Lord. You had Moses, you had Aaron, but these are things that take place in the very presence of the Lord. But notice what they brought to the Lord. 6 wagons, 12 oxen, a wagon for every 2 of the chiefs or princes, and for each one an ox. And they brought them before the temple. And then the Lord said to Moses, accept these from them, that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting. And give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service. Now remember, a few chapters ago we talked about the Levites and how they were given specific responsibilities to set up and to break down the tabernacle, and how everything was to be taken to and moved through the wilderness. And here the 12 tribes of Israel are providing the equipment. They're providing the tools for this to take place. Verse 6. So Moses took the wagons and oxen and gave them to the Levites. Two wagons and four oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service. And four wagons and eight oxen he gave to the son of Merari according to their service, under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because they were charged with the service of the holy things that had to be carried on the shoulder. So they are given enough to perform their task. And we see this one group, Kohath, they are responsible for the most holy place. And remember, all of those things are to be covered. All of those things are to be cared for. And they are to carry them on their shoulder. There's not an animal designated to carry them. Men are to carry them. And notice verse 10, and the chiefs offered offerings for the dedication of the altar the day it was anointed, the day it was set apart. And the chiefs offered their offering before the altar. And the Lord said to Moses, they shall offer their offerings, one chief each day for the dedication of the altar. Here we see this launching of this mobile campus that's going to move through the wilderness, this mobile worship center. And notice how it is provided for. People have to give. Giving is necessary for the work, for the mission to be accomplished through the wilderness. And these leaders are basically offering a down payment. They are basically offering these things to get the process going, the equipment needed. And so they offer these wagons, they offer these oxen. And then, as we're going to see throughout the rest of the chapter, they offer everything else that's necessary to get it going. And can you imagine, as we look at the rest of the chapter, as these princes brought their gifts before the tabernacle, can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine the ability to come and serve Yahweh in this way? I mean, these are people who stood before Mount Sinai as it was inflamed in smoke and lightning and said, we don't want to have anything to do with him. Moses, you go for us. You go talk to God for us. And now God has come down the mountain to his people. And they are represented by their princes who are bringing gifts to God. They are bringing these items to God. They have access to God. This would have been like Derby Day around here, or some sort of festival, or if you're from where I'm from, when there was a tractor pull coming to town and sort of the whole town shut down for 2 weeks, and there was cookouts and there was all kinds of stuff going on, tailgating. That's what the scene would have been like. The 12 tribes of Israel get to meet with God. And there would have been delight. I get to offer my oxen for the service of the temple. I get to bring my wagons into the service of the temple. These things are necessary. They are needed. This can't happen without gifts. Now, as we move through the chapter, each tribe offered the same thing. All the chiefs brought in the same gifts. And as we get down to verse 84, a couple pages over, we see the summary of the gifts. Notice this was the dedication of the offering for the altar on that day, when it was anointed, when it was set apart for service. And this would have probably meant that there had to be a sacrifice for this altar to be set apart. There would have been an animal that was cut and blood thrown on the side of this altar to cleanse it, to set it apart. And notice, from the chiefs of Israel, 12 silver plates, 12 silver basin, 12 golden dishes, each silver plate weighing 130 shekels, and each basin 70, and the silver vessels 2,400 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The 12 golden dishes full of incense, weighing 10 shekels apiece, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. All of the gold of the dishes, 120 shekels. All of the cattle for the burnt offering, 12 bulls, 12 rams, 12 male lambs, a year old with the grain offering, and 12 male goats for the sin offering. And all the cattle for the sacrifice of the peace offerings, 24 bulls, the rams 60, the male goats 60, the male lambs a year old 60. This was the dedication of the offering for the altar when it was anointed. Now, each tribe offered their own gifts. And here we have the summary. Here we have the total of all of these platters, all of these bowls, all of these spoons, all of these animals that would have totaled 252 animals herded into the tabernacle. Now this is real hard for us to get a grip on. Because as I read all that off, you think yard sale. You think, you know, thrift store. You know, people are just bringing their leftovers to the tabernacle. It's kind of what happens in the church. You get done with that ping pong table. Well, the youth could use a ping pong table. Or you get done with that couch. Well, you know, the youth could use a couch. And you sort of dump your junk off on the church. It happens constantly. I've done 2 fundraisers for students going on mission trips through yard sales. And I will never do it again. Because people just dump their junk and then I'm left with it to get it to Goodwill and everywhere else. And we read all of that and it sounds so strange and foreign to us. But we have to understand in our day, this would have been about $30,000 a piece from each tribe. This is lavishly giving. This is extraordinary gifts. This is extravagant on the part of each tribe. This would not have been their leftover junk. And one key piece of information. A few months ago, they were where? Egypt. And they were what? Slaves. And now they have been rescued by God, and they are called upon to give in this extraordinary way. We have to remember who they are. They are slaves who are now sons, and God is teaching them how to give. If you've ever been on a mission trip, you've ever been to a place like Cordova, and you walk down the street and you see that chicken may be on your plate by the end of the day. I've been in a home and a lady says, hey, do you guys want something to eat? Yeah, I'll take something to eat, a bag of chips, a Coke. And she grabs the chicken and wrings its neck and takes it back. And then here you got chicken. We live in a culture where you want something to eat, you push buttons. Now you can get online and order pizza delivered to your house or whatever. You go and you speak into machines and you pull around and you have a bag of stuff handed to you. When we look at this stuff here was necessary for their livelihood. This was necessary so that they could live. They weren't people who just went to Walmart and got fruit or Kroger and got fruit and vegetables. They were dependent upon all of these things. You see, in our life, when we think about livelihood, it's so abstract to us. We have checks and we have online banking and we have things that we don't even touch sometimes so that we can live. These were plates they ate off of. These were things that they traded. This was their livelihood. What they are offering here would be like us giving up a month of electricity so that the church could function. It would be like us saying, I'm going to go without hot water for 2 months so the church can have hot water. This was a part of their life. It was how they got by. It was how they lived. And when we put it all in context, we also have to remember that God said, I'm going to provide what you eat. I'm going to give you manna from heaven. And so bringing in these items would have been scandalous to them. I mean, God, look at these 252 cows. I mean, can't we have a steak? And we have to bring these things to you? I mean, look at all the grain that we have, and we have to offer it to you? That would have been scandalous. Now, and what is God teaching them here? You don't need plates and utensils and cows and oxen and goats and lambs to live. You need me. Be willing to give these things up for me. It cost them something. And the question for us here today is, what do our gifts cost us? It's so abstract at times. And some of us are getting to the end of the year and we need a tax write-off. And we say, okay, how can I give to the church so I can have a tax break? And that's fine. You need to do that. But the question at the heart of that is, what is it costing me? This would have costed them, in some cases, everything. And notice as we move through the chapter, we see that they all offer the same thing. And it's repetitive with each tribe. The same offering is brought in over and over. And we see unity in their giving. They are all united around the tabernacle. They are all united. It's not as though you say, Judah, he came in first. He's special. And they said that the Messiah is going to come through Judah. So he has better standing before the Lord. He has a chief seat in the tent. Nope. He brought the same gift as everybody else. And the same thing happens in the context of the church. We stand before the cross on equal footing. And because of what Christ has done for us, we give and we are united in our giving before the Lord. So we see that these things are tangible and we see that they unite the nation together. But we also see throughout that they are given in light of the good news of the gospel. Notice as we just read this sort of summary. Notice the offerings that were mentioned here in verse 87, the burnt offering. As we talked about before, this altar out front was set up for the burnt offering. This would have been the first sacrifice as you walked into the tabernacle. It had to be offered so that you could have acceptance before the Lord. And the thing about the burnt offering is every part of the animal was consumed. All of it. And so there was the smell of the animal that continued to go up among the people. And there was a declaration to the people. You deserve to be consumed like this animal. You deserve to be cut at the throat like this animal. You deserve to be consumed in the presence of God. But because this animal has been consumed, you are accepted. And notice the animals were provided for this offering. And then the grain offering. The grain offering would have been offered next on behalf of the people. And as I said before, the grain that they had raised, the grain that they had earned, they would bring in. It would have been cooked and part of it would have been given to the priest and the other part would have been given to the Lord. But it was a declaration that all we have is yours because we have been accepted. Because we smell the smoke of the burnt offering, we're going to give you everything that we have. My whole life is yours, was the declaration of the grain offering. But notice also, as we continue, that the sin offering in verse 87 was also a part of what is supplied here. This would have been an offering where the folks, as John Martin preached a sermon a few weeks ago about when you have sinned against someone and you bring this offering in and you confess your sin and you repent of your sin and this offering is offered. Or when you have inadvertently sinned, you bring this offering in. And some people translate it a purification offering. It's what purifies you. It's what cleanses you. The blood from this offering would also have been used to sprinkle the instruments of the tabernacle, to sprinkle, to say, this place is set apart under the authority of God because of this sacrifice. And then we notice verse 88, the cattle for the sacrifice of the peace offering. Some people have translated this the well-being, the whole offering. It was a celebration of shalom. Because of the burnt offering, we are accepted. It's all the Lord's because we have been cleansed and set apart to Him. We are at peace with God and our fellowship has been restored. But with each one of these offerings, and with all that is supplied here, we see the element of giving one's life over to God. The animals, the grain, and even this declaration that it is all yours. It is all consumed before the Lord. There is an element of commitment in their giving. But notice it all works to verse 89 that we read earlier. This is what they've been working toward with the setup of the camp, with the numbering of the people, assigning the warriors, setting apart the priest. This is where they have been getting to. Verse 89. And when Moses went in to the tent of meeting, and here we see Moses is entering into the most holy place. He is going into where the presence of God is to be represented, this inner holy place. And there's then been the progression to get to this point. And here we have Moses stepping in to the very presence of the Lord. Can you imagine the people standing outside of the tabernacle? Is this going to work? You know, we've gone through a lot of trouble. We're out here in the middle of nowhere, and to be honest with you, we look like a bunch of redneck idiots. This tent here, and these animals are being killed, and there's blood everywhere, and we got this smoke going up, and Moses is going to literally walk into the presence of God. And yet, this is something that kept them going, because this isn't the first time Moses has spoken with God on their behalf. That's the reason they exist. Remember Moses at the burning bush. And what does God declare to Moses? I am who I am. I will do what I will do. I will rescue my people. Remember Moses on top of the mountain with the Ten Commandments. Remember Moses in the cleft of the rock saying, God, I want to see your face. God says, you can't see my face. But you can see the backside of my glory as I declare to you my grace and my justice. This man has stood before God on behalf of the people so many times. But will God accept their gifts? Will God accept their offerings? And here Moses walks into this place, notice, to speak with the Lord. Now, as we've said so many times through Numbers, that's not that scandalous to us. We talk about God speaking all the time in our culture. We walk out and see some daffodils and claim that God's speaking to us. Or we look on the back of our cereal boxes and we add up the numbers and we crisscross the letters. And all of a sudden, God has called us to quit our job and move to Timbuktu. And we talk about God speaking in all kinds of different ways. But for them, this was the specific place. This was the specific way in which God spoke to them. Through Moses, through this one person. And he walks in and notice, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony. He walks into this place and there would have been this chest that was there. Inside of the chest, they were commanded to put the Ten Commandments, the law of God, which would have screamed out, you are guilty. You are guilty. The broken Ten Commandments. Moses walks off the mountain and he crashes them because they are worshiping golden calves. What is it declaring to them? You are guilty. The law demands perfection, and yet you are guilty. God can't speak to you because you are guilty. And yet on top of this chest, there would have been two cherubim that were made, and their eyes would have been covered. And there you would have found the mercy seat. And here this mercy seat is sprinkled with blood. And while there is the scream of the law, you are guilty. As the blood dripped off the mercy seat, there was a declaration, but you are accepted because of the blood of another. There was this covenant God had established with them through this place, in this most holy place. And this would have been a place where the high priest would have stood on behalf of the people again and again. And once a year, he would have gone in there to hear the voice of God to declare, you are accepted. You are free from sin for one more year. The law demands righteousness. The law demands justice. But because of the blood on the mercy seat, you are cleansed one more time. Now, as we think about this and as we see this, this was God fulfilling his promise. This is God speaking, I told you I would do what I said I would do. In Exodus chapter 33, God specifically told Moses he would meet him there. You build this tabernacle, you put all of this in order, I will meet you, Moses, at the mercy seat. And once again, God is doing what he said he would do. But the word here is central. God is speaking through the blood. God is basically saying, you deserve to be separated from me. The law demands perfection. The law demands that you shall not. And yet, the blood declares you are forgiven, you are accepted. So now we can talk. Now we can have a relationship. And there's the symbolism here of the intimacy, but there is the necessary of the covenant here. God is speaking through the mercy seat. He is speaking from behind the blood. And yet we've heard a better word than Moses heard on that day. And if you have followed Christ, you have heard a word that is very specific to you. You see, we think about the burnt offering, and we know there's a better burnt offering. We know there is one who is totally consumed for our sin on our behalf. We think about the sin offering, and there is one who promises if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, here's the deal. We hear that so often. We think about this outward cleansing. We think about the blood being splattered just like it would be in the tabernacle. But your unrighteousness is a lot deeper than some outward utensil that needs to be cleansed. It's in your heart. And there is one who promises he can cleanse your heart. There is a better grain offering, Jesus, who says, I am the bread of life. Feast on my flesh. Drink my blood. Be dependent upon me, one who has provided peace for us. There is a better word than the word Moses heard. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. And here we hear one speaking behind a mercy seat. Notice Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly places to be purified. Here, as Moses sets this place apart, the writer of Hebrews declares that it was just a copy of what's going on in the heavenly places. It was necessary for these things to be set apart because they were common, because they were earthly, because they had been touched with human hands. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ entered not into the holy places, notice, made with sinful hands, which are copies of the true things that exist in the presence of God. Notice he says, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. There is a word better than the word of Moses. There is one who is able to walk into the very presence of God. Notice the text continues, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly. As the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own. Did you catch that? The high priest brings the blood of your animal. The high priest brings the blood of the people's animal. This high priest steps into the very presence of God with not the blood of another. Notice, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once and for all at the end of ages to put away sin. Notice, by the sacrifice of himself. He has entered the holy place of God. And as the people year after year would stand outside, and eventually the priest would have bells on his ankle and on his garments so they could listen to see, is he still moving? Or has God struck him dead? There is one who stood in the presence of God and did not deserve to die and yet said, consume me. Destroy me for their sin. And for their unrighteousness. There is a word better than the word Moses heard. Notice the text continues. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Notice, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, many will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly await for him. As the priest would walk out and as Moses walked out, the people understood this is just temporary. This is just temporary. He'll have to go back in there again. We'll have to offer all of this stuff up again. We'll have to bring all this stuff up again. But because of Christ, it's done. And our expectation is not that he would come back out and have to go back in. Our expectation is because he has died from our sins, there is a day when the veil of the temple has been torn. There is a day when the veil of the sky will be ripped open and he will come to save us. Not from our own sin, because he's already done that on the cross for those who trust him. But for this sinful world that we live in, he comes and he makes all things new. As the priest would splatter things on these instruments just to declare that they have to be set apart under my authority, under God's authority, under his holiness. Christ will come and he will make all things new. The dead trees that you see as you look across the winter will be made new, will be made perfect. And because you have been forgiven of your sins, you will be cleansed from all unrighteousness. You see, the people would march away from this tabernacle knowing, even in my heart right now, there is sin that I can't cleanse myself of. I can't take the blood of a bull or goat or lamb and do anything about what's going on in my heart. But the declaration is, the one who has walked in the presence of God will come and deliver you from yourself. And this makeshift tent out in the wilderness declares to us today that as the tent of the Son of God was ripped to shreds, as the tent of the Son of God hung on a cross, beaten like an abused dog, gasping for breath, he declares to us a word that is better than the word that came from the mercy seat. He declares to us a final word. It is finished. Your sins are forgiven. It's done. Now the people over and over would have to come back and offer these sacrifices. They would have to continually give so this could happen. Giving was necessary. And some of us, we look at the gospel, we look at Christ, and we say, I've been forgiven of my sins. I've received the mercy of God. I've received the grace of God. Now I can just wait for heaven. I've got fire insurance for eternity. Nothing's required of me. What more do I have to give? Christ has given it all. And if you are talking in that way, if you are thinking about gifts and offerings in that way, you don't understand the gospel. You see, some of us come in here and we see these lists and we see all of the things that the people offered. And some of us, you know, we're just those sort of people where you think we need to set up a spreadsheet. We need to start keeping tabs and we need to sort of have a leaderboard of who's giving what around here. Let's make sure that we're all giving the same thing. Let's make sure that we're all giving 10%. But you miss the point if that's the way you're thinking. You miss the point. You don't reduce it to oxen, English folks. I guess that's just educated folks. You don't reduce it to wagons. You don't reduce it to this is the presence of God. And what God is screaming to the people, even in these extravagant gifts, it's not about the items you give. It's about you. It's about me. I'm giving you myself. Why would you not want to give me all of your life? So often when we think about the Christian life, we minimize it to a tithe or to a specific thing that we do at the church. And that's not at all the way that we should think about it. But we do our personal budget and we make sure that, hey, I got 10% here. It comes off the top and it goes to the church. And what am I doing at the church? Well, I've read over that next step thing over and over. And, I'm going to do 5 or 6 steps just at once. I'm going to get it all done. And that's the way we think. If that's the way you're thinking about Christianity, then you don't understand Christianity. Because of the blood of Christ, because of the cross of Christ, there really is nothing else you can do for your salvation. But the call is to give him your life. That's why Jesus walked around and he said, hey, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. I'm going to the cross. You want to be a part of this? Take up your cross. Be willing to die. That's why he said things like, you must hate. Mother, father, family, in light of your love for me, in comparison. Because here's the question. If I am the Son of God, and if I have taken care of your sin, if I have given you what you need most, why would you not give your life to me? Why would you not? And that is the question for the people of Israel over and over as they brought these gifts to the tabernacle. As they, I was thinking about this. Why would God require an animal and not a plant? Now, the answer to that is the same reason some of you sort of freak out when you hear about a certain pastor in the context of our church shooting his dog to put him out of his misery. And then another pastor who went to shoot his dog and started crying and couldn't do it. Because there's a life being... Now, some of you are dog lovers, and you may never be back. I apologize for that. But what is it? There's guys that I know who are the most manly men in the world, and they've gone out deer hunting, and they see that humongous buck, and they go to pull the trigger, and they can't do it. Poor precious Bambi. Or Pastor David, when he goes in for surgery, and they're taking blood, and he passes out. That may or may not have happened. But what is the point there? They would look upon those animals and they would see a life is being taken. My neighbors don't look in my backyard at my firewood and go, oh my goodness, he's killing trees. Well, some of them do. But there's a life that is being taken there. It was something tangible. And they felt it in their gut every time they came to the temple. This is something real. This isn't something abstract. And for so many of us, the Christian life is this abstract thing that's out there that happens on a planet far, far away. And that's why God gives us things like the Lord's table, so that we taste things. That's why he gives us the church, so we shake hands with people. That's why it gives us things like baptism that's so awkward and people are underwater and then they're not. And it's so, why does he do that? So you would never lose sight of the realness of the gospel, the realness of the flesh and blood of Christ that was given for you. And so that you would never lose sight of the flesh and blood that you sat in these chairs with right now that are to be offered over to him. Because the response of the cross, according to the Apostle Paul, is what? Therefore, offer your bodies. He's trying to get to the heart. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, for these folks, that would make perfect sense. In some sense, we're to give our bodies. I've seen bulls and goats and lambs burnt. That means that God demands my life, my all, is to be given over and set apart to him. Now, for some of us, we think about giving, and some of us have been very uncomfortable talking about giving and what I'm supposed to do and sort of getting legalistic here. And you only feel that way if it's disconnected from the gospel. For some of you, you come in here today, and what you need to do is have a fresh look at the gospel. To come once again and see what Christ has done for you. Some of you are Bible fellowship group leaders, and you think, I'm giving my time. Week after week, I have to get my house ready. I have to invite all these people over my house. I have to clean. I have to vacuum. I have to get everything in order. I'm giving my house. And you are bitter about it. And it's because you've lost sight of the gospel. It's just a task to you. Your BFG commitment is a task. Some of you are moms, and you change diapers, and you're angry because you have to change diapers. You say, I'm a mom, and I've read the Bible. It's this glorious role, the glories of motherhood. But you're bitter. It's because you've disconnected your role and your task from the gospel. Some of you men have come in here today and you say, I provide for my family. I take care of my wife. I give her everything that she wants, and it's just a task in your heart. You've disconnected it from the gospel. If you are giving apart from the gospel, then what you do is just a task. It's going to be perfunctory. If we read the prophets a few books later, they are telling the people of God, quit bringing your mangy, lame animals in this temple. And what God would say is shut the door. Shut the door. Don't even come anymore. Why? It was just a task. They were offering God their yard sale leftovers. And some of us come in here today and we're doing the same thing. That's why there's no joy. That's why there's no delight in it. Because we disconnected it from the gospel. Can you imagine the excitement that goes on here in number 7? The word that you are accepted. And then the word from the prophet. No, shut the door. Get away. I wonder where you stand before God today. I wonder if you came in here and it's just another task on your spiritual to-do list. Or I wonder if there was excitement in your heart. I get to rejoice with the people of God. I get to declare that death has died in Christ and I will be raised from the dead. I wonder if there is joy in the gospel and you come in here today and you say, what else could I give? It's all his anyway. Why not my life? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity to worship today. We thank you for the opportunity to give. But God, I pray that we would give with an understanding that you first gave. You first loved us. And God, I pray that if that is not our heart, you would pierce us with the sword of the gospel and we would repent. We would change. We would give our life, understanding it's all yours anyway. It's been purchased by the blood of Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.